Turn to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2. I've been inundated with the reality of sin this last 3 days now. People I personally know that have fallen into grievous sins, lost their position, and then the steamroller of the gay and lesbian agenda that's not going to go away without warfare. And I feel like we're in a time, it's one thing for the enemy to get somebody to sin. It's another when he gets a whole nation to sin. Changing the social mores of a society is one quick way to destroy a society. And that's what's happening in this nation. The social mores, the social ethics and morals that we have are being attacked, and we're told we're ridiculous, that we are archaic, that we're... So the word of the Lord is being slammed, and the enemy is succeeding in getting into our educational system and into our social construct so that we are now fighting a battle where all hands got to be on deck. It always has been that way, but we're all called to warfare. And it's a war that's not going to go away. And I talked about the last several weeks, actually the last several years, we talked about being on battlefields we have no business on, those things that have already been won by God. But the enemy is relentless to take the loss. And the most grievous thing that he's doing is he's now going for the younger, always went for the younger children, but they're unabashedly, if they can't kill them with abortion, they'll kill them with sex change and alternate lifestyles and drugs and ADHD and whatever they can come up with to destroy our younger people so that by the time they're adults, they're so messed up they don't know where they're going. That's the social construct that you and I have been born into. We're here for this time, and it's not going to change without warfare. Joel, in Joel chapter 2, we often quote the latter part of Joel, and well, we should, because it's scripture and it's promised, and Joel 2:28 is a Pentecostal thing we love to hear. Shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. We want that to happen. But you'll notice the word afterward. After what? Prayer. After warfare prayer. And in Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, the Holy Spirit prompts us. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion and consecrate a fast and call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. That does not come without laying our lives down before God in supplication and prayer. It will not happen. But I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive them away into a barren and desolate land. Verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain. In the first month, the threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. That's a promise of God, but you'll see the pattern. The pattern is God counts if you read the whole of chapter 2, God counts on his people to stand in the gap and confess the sins of the people. It's not confessing our sin. We've been talking relentlessly about our position in Christ. We're forgiven, we're whole, we're mighty, we're powerful. But now, for the helpless, hopeless people that are caught up in this wave of perversion and sin that has hit the world, but literally the world, but most importantly in our vineyard, here in our nation, we're called to stand in the gap and cry out, spare the people. Because God's heart, as we know, is that He desires that no one would perish. No one. No matter how bad, no matter how terrible things are. And they are, without a doubt, in a terrible way. They're in a terrible way. And the enemy has gotten into our educational system and our entertainment system and all the other things. The only way we're going to beat them is by warfare. And don't be sad about just a few of us. It's a Gideon-esque time. It's a Gideon-esque time. And by that I mean, it's just going to be a few people, but that's all we need. One will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000. I love God's math. And that's what's going to happen if you'll make sure those passed out. That was just an introduction. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll turn there. Last week we talked about the church as the body of Christ. We are moving as a body. We need each other. Not just one person, but all of us are moving as the body of Christ. When Christ moves, we move. We have a supple body. We have a body that moves with purpose. Wherever we step, God's given it to us. We talked about not being a big head and a little arm and a big leg and one little leg and all kinds of weird problems that we have. We want to move as one, so the church as a body. And tonight we want to talk about the church as an army. As an army. We made mention of it at the end of the message last week, and I wanted to carry that on. So, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, Paul gives throughout the book of Ephesians, he gives pictures of the church being a bride, a family, one new man, his workmanship, but his body. But finally, in this latter part of Ephesians, he begins to direct himself to the importance of the church as an army. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. We talked last week about putting all of it, not just part of it, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It'd be interesting for you, if you would, do a study on the wiles of the devil. Schemes of the devil. My Bible says, and if you'll do a word study on that, you'll find how powerful he can be without us rebuking him. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. If we're ever in a time, we're in those times. In Joel chapter 2, Ephesians 6, it's time to call war. But our warfare is not carrying a picket sign in front of a government facility or a hospital. That's not the kind of warfare that we need to do. We need to do warfare against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, because they've come in and began to change the whole social mores. The whole direction of a nation is going in a direction of the enemy, successfully doing so because the church has been out to lunch fighting battles they need not fight. And it's time to wake up and come back. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that You would bring this word to bear on our hearts. Lord, that we would, maybe some with apologies, God, come back to a place where our prayers are heard at the throne, both unified and individually, that we might pray and build a foundation, build a fort, Lord. Nay, we would build a powerful army that would take care of what needs to be taken care of in our lifetime. Father, we would see it, Lord, that this thing would be completed. Lord, that Your enemies would be made a footstool for You. And we thank You for that. We thank You for having our part in that. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Something of a anger is stirring in each of our hearts, and we don't really know what to do with that, because some of us, maybe all of us, have somehow been struck with this social construct that's happened, this overpowering way of saying, I don't want to offend, I don't want to hurt people, I don't want to be mistaken as being a hateful person, I want to love people. And so we've learned to keep our mouths shut, we've learned to yield and not make such a big deal, and it's taken many Christians down the wrong path. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody like that, or you know someone like that has made provision for the enemy by compromising what the Word of God says. And we're not there. Jesus lives in us. What He does, we do. That's the pattern, after the pattern Son, Jesus Christ. We're after what He does, and He says, I don't do anything unless the Father says for me to do it. I don't speak anything unless the Father speaks first. What I say, He said to me. And if anything, we need to hear, just like Joel when he said, call the bridegroom and the bride out of the chamber. When a bridegroom and bride were married, they had a year that nobody bothered them. It was absolutely forbidden for you to bother them. Their family took care of them for a whole year. They got to know one another. For the most part, they didn't know one another until they got married. They were just picked by parents, and you just got thrown in a marriage. And so you got a year to build that thing. And Joel said, even call them out of the bride chamber and call them to weep between the porch and the altar. This is serious stuff. So everybody is supposed to be called. We're soldiers facing the enemy, knowing who we are and clothed properly with the correct identity. This whole thing that we've been going through, Romans and Hebrews and Acts, to find out who we are, to re-identify and kind of look in the mirror of the Word and say, this is who God meant me to be. I'm not brittle. I'm not going to be broken. I'm strong. I'm bold. I'm confident. And I'm going to be a person that God can count on to be one of those ones that are standing between the porch and the altar and crying out for a generation. Absolutely necessary and has to happen. The battle is real and the stakes are high. We cannot volunteer to sit on the sidelines. We are faced with the truth of the gospel. There is war and we are in it. Adam and Eve were clothed with the armor of God, clothed in Jesus, until the enemy stripped them and they knew they were naked. Do not put your trust in the armor of God, but in the God of the armor. Take up the whole armor. It would have been different if the Word of God says, take up the whole armor. He says, take up the whole armor of God. So God is providing us with this armor. How many know it's going to be a good armor? You know, we're covered. We're righteous. We walk in the truth. We walk in peace. We're saved, we're healed, we're delivered. All of those things are ours. He is able to give us the victory over all habits, over all our needs, over all our prayers. He answers all our prayers. We cannot trust in our strength and merits. We overcome through Christ. Now, we've been laying that foundation for months, for a couple of years now. We've been laying the foundation for this training our hands for war. Because that's what it's going to take to change this society. War. Not war against the people, but war against those things that have been allowed to rule for too long. As often said, two weapons of the enemy is deception. 2 Corinthians 11, if you'll turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want this up on the, this teaching up on the web as soon as we can get it. And I want copies made for every board member. Again, this is something that needs to be heard right now. So snow kept people away, but that doesn't, they don't get a bye. They don't get a pass. I have to listen to this. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, in verse 4, in whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. See, it comes in triplicate. See, whom we've not preached, a different spirit than you received, or a different gospel. And that's been bought, hook, line, and sinker, for a large amount of the church has heard a different gospel, somebody else, a different message, and it's been accepted. So deception is a big tool of the enemy. He uses it to deceive good people. Good people. Good hearts, dumb head. It's good hearts, dumb head. They're not thinking it through. They've not latched on to the obedience that God asked for. And then Revelation 12, if you'll turn over there, the other tool that he's using is something that I've fought with the last couple of days, especially Revelation 12 and verse 10. Says, then I heard a voice in heaven say, now salvation and strength and kingdom of our God. Okay. Kingdom of our God and then the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. The accusations are not only to the Father, but the accusations are to us. And it's relentless. And he does it all the time. And those two tools have worked so well for him that they're personified. They're great. And he's a legal expert as long as we allow him. If we do not weep before the porch and the altar, between the porch and the altar, if we do not call him down, he's not going to leave because he gets tired. The enemy's not going to leave because he gets upset. He's got legal precedent to do what he's doing. He's got a legal right to do what he's doing in this nation. He has every right to do it because the church has not driven him out. But as soon as we stand against the enemy, my Bible says if I submit to God and resist the devil, he'll flee. Not only individually is that, but it's for a nation as well. That's why Joel called the body of Christ to the porch and the altar. Call for the priest, call for everybody, the bride, the bridegroom, everybody, and cry out to God. And so we need to identify our enemy. We do not wrestle each other. We know that. We are already defeated when we fight with one another. It's time to come together. One of the things that we said today when I was with the pastors, one of the pastors said, we're in unity, man. This is the greatest thing. I've been in this community for years, and I've never felt so much unity. I love you guys. That's a powerful thing for him to say. Didn't he say that, man? Rod Rubin, I mean, said that. And for a fundamentalist like Rod Rubin, you know, that would argue with me about being baptized in the Holy Ghost, but loves me anyway, that's the kind of unity we need to have. The real battlefield is too empty and given to forfeit the enemy, given by forfeit to the enemy. We do wrestle against these things, principalities, the arche, the first, the magistrate, the beginning. This war is for the souls of men. Satan will send his most powerful spirits so that we don't win. We are coming against a kingdom. We're coming against a way of thought, a way of thinking that has won many over for thousands and thousands of years. This is something that's been tried and true in the kingdom of darkness. It's worked. You look back at communist Germany. You look back at Japan. You look at Korea. You look at, and whole nations have turned. And the enemy, it's been tried and true because Christians were out to lunch, looking the other way. But when you look in history when Christians stood, the end of the Civil War was because of an outpouring of God's Spirit. The end of World War II was because of the outpouring of God's Spirit, where Christians had finally had enough, no matter what they did before, they stood and began to take authority. Now how many know, some would say it was too late after 6 million Jews and 3 million Christians were killed. We need to get angry now before any of that happens. This is a war for the souls of men. We're coming against the kingdom. We do not fight alone. All of heaven empowers us when we apply faith. When we apply that faith and we begin to pray, all of heaven is loosed and set upon us. As it is in heaven, let it be on earth. That was Jesus' prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's as it already is in heaven. So when we come in agreement, we begin to pray. And just something I don't want to nitpick. But when we pray, we're praying before the throne. When we take authority, that's not a prayer. That's a command. We turn from the throne and look at the enemy and tell him to go. We're not praying. God's given us the authority over the enemy. We don't say, God, take care of the enemy. God says, I give you authority to take care of the enemy. We strike out at him and say, you've got to go in Jesus' name. It's not a prayer. Well, it's not a prayer meeting. It's a commanding. It's a demanding. It's declaring God's word over the enemy. Powers, not only principalities, but powers. Powers, exousia, delegated influence, authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, and right. The sense is they have a right to be where they are because the ground has been given them. They have a legal control over certain situations. Now, we've got to take authority over that and drive them out. We don't have to invent how. It's already been done in heaven. Come on, somebody. There's not an enemy that has any kind of authority in heaven. It's already been done in heaven. All their authority has been stripped. Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we declare, it happens. Ruler is cosmocrator, a world ruler. The angels of the devil or Satan, the prince of this world, participate in his power. They are his tools, their sphere of action being this darkness, i.e. the morally corrupt state of our present existence. He wants to take over and run the thing because if he does, souls will not be saved. And that's God's goal. There are territorial spirits we're fighting against. Those that have control over certain areas. Legal right until evicted. And we need to start kicking their can out of here. Come on, someone. Not that they haven't been kicked out before, but you can kick them out, they'll come back. What did Jesus say? You expel a demon, it comes back with what? Seven more. And what do they do? The end of that is worse than the beginning of that. So we drive them out. We've got to continually drive them out. Warfare is not something we just do and it ends. We've got to have watchmen on the tower. We've got to protect. We've got to pray. Warfare prayer is not something has an end. We're going to warfare prayer until Christ comes back. Because the enemy is not going to quit. Those that have control over certain areas have a legal right until evicted. Warfare that is not in the flesh, not kicking and screaming. We fight with the Word of God. We fight with the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. We fight with the fruits in Galatians 5. We fight by being unified in Ephesians 4. And we fight with love. If we love one another and we're standing as one, no enemy in hell can come against us. We stand as one. We're properly prepared. We're properly equipped. Maturity, having the full armory, teaching and experience. We're positioned under authority and wielding authority. It's so very important to be connected to a local church and stay with a local church and identify with a local church so that you're properly positioned to fight. You go out. We're not sending scouts out by themselves. God never intended that to happen. Go fight. Go tell us. No. We're going out together in unity. Properly informed. Hearing God through delegated authority. Casting vision and fulfilling the vision for local churches to take over a community and an area. Properly trained. Experience comes by choice. We choose to know the way to win over the enemy. Is it going to be difficult? You better believe it. But nothing that I can find in the Word says we'll fail. Everything says we have victory. In the evil day, verse 13, in Ephesians, we all have our face-to-face encounter. When we choose to join the battle, we will battle the enemy one-on-one. Before you endure the battle that's going to ensue for the church, you're going to have to go through personal warfare, and it will take place. Growth comes through participation. You'll have to fight to advance individually and then corporately. But you're going to have to face the devil yourself and make sure that you're clean. Come on. Paul encouraged, he said, check yourself, see if you're in the faith. Having done all, what is all? Matthew chapter 10, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. And so the armor that God talks about, we talked about this last week, we made mention of it, put on the whole armor of God in verse 11, in Ephesians 6. It takes every part to be assured of victory. It's not your armor, but God's armor. One size fits all. It's designed for us. It covers our weaknesses. It makes us indestructible. Makes us indestructible. And the enemy is laughing all over the place. We talk about comic book characters, and they've now become a franchise. They're indestructible. You see them getting blown up, and they just walk through being blown up. The enemy's mocking us with all this. It's a mockery. Wicked prevails. In the Bible, wicked does not prevail. Righteousness prevails. We are the superhuman beings. We do not get destroyed. There's a call on our lives to make... we're indestructible people. We take up the whole armor of God. It's supplied for us, and we must take it up. It's achievable, and it's real. So I want to just go through a couple of questions here. Number one, am I serious about warfare? And I feel like sometimes when I talk like this, you say, well, can somebody else fight for me? I mean, that's the way it is in the natural world. We have an army, one of the best armies in the nation, or in the world, but we allow other people to go fight for us. Not everybody, you know, all volunteer, not everybody wants to volunteer. This is not a warfare that we can volunteer for. We're in it, whether we want to be or not. I got news for you. We're an army, whether we want to be or not. And if we're not, then we're prisoners of war and missing in action. But we're still part. So the belt of truth, the binding garment that the sword and breastplate were fastened to, was a belt of truth. Truthfulness combats deceitfulness. Know who you are and who the enemy is. Be truthful with who you are and who the enemy is. Truthfulness is sincerity of mind and heart and submission to the Spirit of God. Am I serious about warfare? Because if I'm not fighting the war, I'm losing the battle. Am I living properly so I can participate in and win the battle? So I've got a breastplate of righteousness. It covers the body from the neck to the thighs, front and back. A devout and a holy life, all known sin confessed and walking in revealed light. And I was just talking to Pastor Brad today, and we were talking about if there's any sin in your life, you better get it taken care of because it will be exposed. We're reaching a time where God says, if you don't repent, I'll uncover your nakedness and expose your sin. It's happening all over the place. Ministry leaders have fallen everywhere. I mean, it's happened for the past decade or more, but even more so in these days. Properly yielded to the Lord. His is the final word. Again, by the time you hear from God, you better be doing what He told you to do. Am I prepared for battle? Proper footwear, the gospel of peace, the peace of God surpassing knowledge. In Christ Jesus, position over pleasure. Paul said he was persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor rulers of darkness, nothing shall overshadow my relationship with God. He was persuaded, are you? Nor principalities, nor powers, Romans 8:38, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, that's a promise from God's Word. Can I defend myself? That's a question you're going to have to answer. Say, God's my defense. Yes, He is, but He's asking you. He said for you to put on the armor. He didn't put on the armor. He's asking you to put on His armor. So He's not asking you to play act. I'm going to put on the armor of God and God's going to fight my battle for me. No, you're going to have to get on the battlefield and fight. We've talked about the shield of faith. The shield of faith, when you join the Roman army, you were, or even in Israel, when you went to war, you went to the whoever made the shields and they measured you. If I'm 5'9" and a half, so the shield was 5'10". It covered me from head to toe. and it was wide enough for me to hide behind. My armor bearer would stick it in the dirt, and I would, behind the shield, I would throw the arrows and throw the spears and do that kind of fighting. The shield covered me from head to toe. It wasn't a small little thing I carried around. It covered me. The shield of faith, the same height as the warrior, and about 2.5 feet wide. That's the thing we get a picture of when God says, walk in my faith, the shield of faith. He'll cover us. And as a matter of fact, He guarantees that we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. That's a good guarantee. I would have loved it if He'd have said most or some. Said, well, I got a fighting chance. How many know? Wouldn't it have been nice if He'd have said, you'll be able to quench most of the fire. You may get wounded, but you'll be all right. No, the Holy Spirit, who never can lie, says it will quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. The shield is a door of protection. And the enemy used to dip their missiles or their arrows in pitch and set them on fire and shoot them to the other side, sometimes by the thousands in the air, and they would come and not only stab people, but burn them. All the fiery darts of the enemy is taken care of. Faith is the victory that overcomes the devil. And our thoughts need to be in line with the Word, the salvation that God has called us to. Sanctifying, cleansing. Take control of every thought that comes in, taking every thought captive in 2 Corinthians 10. And it says, once we successfully do that, then we're able to help others. And we speak what we hear the Spirit of God saying. Then not only can I defend myself, but the question we need to ask ourselves, can I fight offensively? Can I go after the devil? Am I Christian enough to go after principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness? And you have to be honest, sometimes you've got to get back individually and win your individual war, because if you haven't won an individual war, you're going to be of any use on the area or the state or the nation. You're not going to do it because you've got individual things. You've got sin in you. That's how can Jesus said, how can a house divided stand? So, we've got to do a personal inventory. Can I fight offensively? The Word of God, a short sword for close battles. We've talked about that. The sword that was used in biblical times was a little sword about that big. So you had to get in close to the enemy. It wasn't an epi. It wasn't a long sword. It was a short sword, so you had to get in close. It's individual fighting with the enemy. And once he knows that he can't beat you, and we get enough of us doing that, we'll be able to fight successfully with prayer over this community. Praying with all, Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You'll notice three things. All prayer and supplication. That means God is asking us to pray in different ways. We're going to talk about that very quickly here. All prayer and supplication. And then he says, with all perseverance. Sometimes you just got to outlast. I have a two-word motto in my life, never quit. I just never quit. I mean, I've fallen more times than I care to admit, but I never quit. Always get back up. Do it, and I'll outlast the enemy. If I've got to kill him with endurance, that's what I'll do. But we've got to stand with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We need to be praying for one another. God, give victory to my brother, even if you don't like them. But we need every Christian online right now. We want something. So the different kind of prayers, and this I left blank, so you can just take a few notes if you would. The first kind of prayer is prosuke, and it's a petition from a lesser to the greater. Prosuke means a general personal communication to God, whether silent or spoken. It's within an assembled group. Prayer may comprise of separate prayers of individuals within the group, or may be led by an individual within the group, depending on one's understanding of passages, such as Acts 1:14. These all were continuing steadfastly with one mind in prayer with the women Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, prosuke. That's usually the prayers we have when we get together and we pray. We're praying in unity from the lesser to the greater. We're petitioning God to move on our behalf. The second kind of prayer is atima. This is basic Greek word for request, whether of God or of a human. So we're making a request of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer, prosuke, and by plea, deasis, which we'll talk about, with thanksgivings, which is Eucharisto, which we'll talk about. Let your request, or atima, be made known to God. Be specific when you pray. I love it when somebody comes up and says, will you pray for me? What do you want prayer for? I don't want to just let the Spirit let you know. Well, I'm not saying that that's impossible, but we're not playing games here. What do you think? I'm going to pull something out of the sky? One of my palm reader in ESP? I don't know what you need prayer for. I want to agree with you in prayer, so let's be specific. Have you ever had that happen? Somebody said it's an unspoken request. You don't want agreement. You just want somebody to holler at God and see if he'll get it that you need. I mean, just come into agreement. Just my own personal prejudice, I guess. I mean, we have to be specific. When we're asking a request to God in prayer, it's a specific request. Philippians 4:6 and 1 John 5:15, you can look those up. Philippians 4:6, 1 John 5:15. Luke 23 and 24 tells of Pilate's decision concerning the demand by the chief priests and leaders that Jesus be crucified. And Pilate decided to let their prayer, their request, be carried out. It's petitioning somebody and being very specific as to the need or the outcome that you desire. The third type of prayer is entuxis, and it's to reach, a reaching into a situation or an interceding. When we intercede somebody, with someone, is a request to God for intercession. So then I urge, first of all, that pleas, prayers, intercessions, etuxis, and giving of thanks, Eucharista, be made for the benefit of all humans, for the benefit of kings and all those who are supreme, so that we may lead a peaceful and calm life. It's an intercession. To intercede means to stand in the place of someone else, as if you're them. Who does that for us? Jesus does. He's the great intercessor. He intercedes before the throne as if he's us. Wow. What a revelation. God, I know you don't know what I'm going. What do you mean I don't know what you're going through? I live inside of you. I'm making intercession before the throne. Now agree with me. Wherever two or three come into an agreement, it shall come to pass. Pray with me. Release your faith. I'm praying for you. Pray with me. For yourself, for your situation, for your nation, or for your county, or for your school, or for whatever it is, and God is going to answer. He's asking for that kind of prayer. It's not always, it's not a begging, it's an interceding, it's standing. And in that place of intercession, we begin to expound on God's Word. That's when we make declarations. We pray and we declare. God, I pray that you would intervene on behalf of so-and-so, and that you would make their eyes be open and make their heart be open to you. Now I command the devil to get his hands off of that person, get his hands off his eyes, get his fingers out of his ears, that he may see the Word of God. God, and you begin to pray and you begin to intercede and you're standing right in the gap. God, it's absolutely necessary that you come on behalf of this person. You're standing in the gap and you're interceding. It's a powerful type of prayer. This is not something you're petitioning. You're demanding things from the enemy, and you're asking God to continually back you up, which he's more than happy to do. Because every creature of God is good in 1 Timothy 4:4-5, and nothing is to be rejected, being received with the giving of thanks, Eucharista, for it is purified through a statement of God and intercession. Intercession is a strong tool that we have. It's a strong tool that we have. It's so powerful that when the centurion came and said, my servant is suffering almost at the point of death, will you come pray for him? He was interceding as if he was the servant, and he was healed at his word. Come on, somebody. We need to intercede. When Joel talked about coming between the porch and the altar and fasting and prayer, call for a solemn assembly, intercession. The fourth kind of prayer is euche, a vow made to God to perform certain actions, such as shaving one's head, as in Acts 18:18. Paul stayed many days. He had his hair cut. You can read about that. Also in Acts 21, Paul addressed to Paul, it says, "So then, do this which we tell you. We have four men with us having a vow on themselves. Take them and spend money on them so that they will shave their heads, and all men will know that there is nothing to what they have been told about you." A UK prayer is you make a vow to the Lord and make sure to pay the vow. God, I'm going to take the next 3 days and fast and pray. I'm going to come before you. Make sure you complete what's out of your mouth, because God is going to reward you for that diligence and for that honesty before Him. This is not begging. This is not intercession. You're not interceding for somebody. You paid a vow. The intensity and earnestness of a vow to God carries over into the kind of prayer. Is any among you undergoing hardship? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing a poem. Is there, if anyone among you sick, let him call the older men, the elders, to him, and let them pray over him, having rubbed him with oil in the name of the Master. And the earnest prayer, euche, of trust will heal the one who is sick. And the Master will raise him, and if he has been persuaded into wrongdoings, he will be forgiven. It's a powerful kind of prayer. It's a vow to say, I'm going to stand in the gap until this person is healed. The vows that you make, make sure and pay to the Lord. Another type of prayer is diesis. It's an earnest asking, pleading, or entreating. The plea is always to God. Diesis is among the four kinds of prayer listed in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 1, you can read that. Many scriptures you can look at. Luke 1:13, Luke 2:37, Luke 5:33, Romans 10:1, Ephesians 6:18, Philippians 1:4 and 19, Philippians 4:6, 1 Timothy 2:1, 1 Timothy 5:5, pleading to God, interceding and crying out and pleading to God for healing. The woman that came and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and he asked her what she was doing. She pleaded. Her prayer was diesis. Her prayer was diesis to him, begging and pleading. There comes a time when our love, if you don't have love for somebody, you can't pray for them. We've got to have love for the lost. We've got to have love for these people that are blind. They're blind. And it's sad. Now we've got to plead. We've got to beg God, please, on their behalf. Next type of prayer is praise. Aneo. A-I-N-E-O. Aneo. To praise. The praising is either by angels or humans and is directed toward God. It can thus be considered a prayer. The praise is spoken out loud, as in Luke 2:13, "And suddenly there came with the angel a multitude of heavenly armies praising God. And as he drew near," in Luke 19:37, "as he now drew near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the entire multitude of learners rejoicing began to aneo, praise." The expression, greatly praise. And you know, when you begin to praise, after you've prayed and petitioned God, you begin to thank Him for the answer before it ever comes. Prayer and praise go together. God, thank you. You are a God that is able. I didn't come and petition you. I didn't come and intercede. I didn't come and cry out. I didn't make demands upon the enemy for it to fail. I know it's going to pass. I know it's going to come to pass. I know it's going to succeed. I praise you for your answer. Come on, somebody. Long before the manifestation, we begin to aneo, to praise Him. Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 20. Luke 19, 37. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Acts 3, 8 and 9. Romans 15, 11. Revelation 19, 5. All of those examples of what it means to praise. The next type of prayer is Eucharisto. It's where we get our Eucharist from the Catholic faith, when the bread and the wine is called the Eucharist. It means to favor or thank, to respond to a good favor. That is to thank or give thanks. Along with praise, We need to thank God. This is a prayer. We're thanking God even before the manifestation. Eucharisto is also used the verb form of favor. Great favor. To speak a prayer of thanks to God. Father, I thank you, Jesus said, that you heard me at the tomb of Lazarus. I thank you that you heard me, Eucharisto. Thank him for his listening ear. Ephesians 1:16. I do not cease giving thanks on your behalf, making mention of you in my prayers. Thank God. Give thanks. Matthew 15:36. Matthew 26:27. Mark 8:6. Mark 14:23. Luke 22:17. John 6:11-23. Acts 27:35. Too many to go through tonight. Romans 14:6. 1 Corinthians 1:14. 1 Corinthians 10:30. 11:24. 14:17. 2 Corinthians 1:11. Ephesians 1:16. And on and on and on. To thank, to give thanks, to thank Jesus. Luke 17:16. And the leper fell on his face at Jesus' feet, thanking him. Most powerful weapon in our toolbox is thanksgiving. It's the most powerful weapon. We thank God even before it comes to pass. Amen. That's one of the hardest things that I have to learn. Because sometimes I'm crying out to God for what seems an impossible situation. And until I see the goods, I don't believe that, you know, there's proof in the pudding, my mom said. I don't see the pudding, God, but you want me to thank you for it. Okay, I begin to thank. And it takes some faith, amen? Come on, how many are with me? And the last type of prayer is parakaleo. It's to call beside, to call to one side. Parakaleo means to do a good thing to or for someone, such as to summon, encourage, or comfort them. Or it may be pleading with someone for their benefit of our own. Parakaleo is greatly dependent upon the context for its meeting when you look at the different things. In Acts 28:20, so then because of this I called for you to see and to speak with you for the sake of the hope of Israel, I have this chain around me. Parakaleo is coming into agreement with someone else. You're agreeing in prayer. You're calling alongside. What did Jesus say about that powerful prayer? Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in their midst. When you pray the prayer of agreement, they were all with one accord and one mind in the upper room. What happened? The Holy Ghost came. It's calling alongside. Parakaleo is usually translated to exhort when the context indicates an attempt to motivate a person. But the word exhort implies to pressure or, according to Webster, to incite by words or advice. So when we're praying with someone, we're encouraging them. Please pray with me. It's to plead or to plead with someone for help. Please pray with me. Come alongside. Here's exactly what I need for prayer. I'm not praying that you would hear from God. I'm going to tell you what we need to petition God for. And you begin to incorporate those other types of prayer. But when you pray that parakaleo prayer, you're coming in unity to plead with another human other than Jesus. And we're praying from the lesser to the greater. We're praying to God to move on our behalf. And when we come in an agreement and we're sure our hearts are pure, there is going to be some answers. Plenty of scriptures for that. Too many to name. I plead with you, brothers, through the sympathies of God, to present your bodies a pure, living sacrifice, pleasing to God, which is your rational service. That plea is parakaleo, to call alongside. Matthew chapter 18, verse 29. Luke chapter 15, verse 28. Acts 8, verse 31. The Word of God is replete, abundantly filled with examples of how we pray. It's not just a simple prayer, bless my wife, bless the dog, protect my car, protect my house, have a good night, amen. It's coming in those sorts of prayers, interceding, standing in a gap, taking authority. After we prayed, we turn around and take authority, and we expect that authority to be carried out. Take authority over the enemy, he has to leave my house, he has to leave my life, he has to leave my church. He has to leave my school system. He has to leave. We begin to take those things in authority. Then we call somebody alongside to agree with us. How powerful is that? We get a picture of that in Psalm 91, as I said. One will put 1,000 to flight. Two will put 10,000 to flight. What? So we can't do it without the unity of the church. But we are in a warfare. You and I. We're in a warfare. And Jean said it well last week. She said, we've got to come in agreement in prayer. Without, nothing happens without prayer. We've got to be praying. Folks, it's past time. It's distress time. Amen? We're headed for a cliff, and we've got both feet on the brakes. We're trying to get stopped before we go over the edge. And it's crunch time. I believe God will have the victory. I believe that. He'll have the victory in this nation. It's not over yet, but it's going to be hell to pay to get back, to win back the ground that we've ceded to the enemy, that we've signed over to him. We need to take it back. He didn't come and steal it. We gave it to him. He took what wasn't his, but how many know we didn't have any guards, so it was his to take. Prosuke. Prosuke is a petition from the lesser to the greater. Prosuke means a general personal communication to God within an assembled group, prayer that compromises in prayers of individuals within the group, or maybe led by an individual within the group. It's prayer petitioning God. Prosuke, it's a united prayer. I don't know where you'd get the prosecution. I could see that. Prosuke. No, continuing steadfastly with one mind in prayer together and petitioning and everybody coming in agreement with that. Prosuke, it's a concerted effort, concerted prayer. All of us have been in prayer meetings that have been just saturated with the presence of God. Where we know we've got, heaven is always listening to our prayer. How many have ever been in prayer meeting when you know God is leaning in and listening to everything you're saying? I had that happen to us out there in Middletown last year when we were out there before the election. Remember that? Were you there, Gene? You weren't there that time. Mick was there. I mean, just the unity of the room. It was as if God leaned in and said, okay, I'm ready to answer your prayer. There's unity here. That's a powerful time. It was a powerful time. You knew God was it. God listens all the time. But when He responds and answers our prayer, and that's what He says over here in Joel. I'll respond. If you look back over here in Joel, He says, then the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people. The Lord will answer and say to His people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, all signs of the Holy Ghost, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. So He says, I will do this as a response to your obedience to pray and to cry out to me in various kinds of prayer and supplication, and then take authority over the enemy and drive him out. He says, I'll restore to you the years of the swarming locust, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust in verse 25. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. I believe we're headed for that. Yes, the world's going to come to an end. Yes, Jesus is coming back. But my Bible says He's coming back for a victorious church. Not somebody that's hiding behind a thing saying, oh, please rescue me. Come on, somebody. He's coming back for a victorious church. Father, Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that we would take this into our spirit. Father, that it's high time. If we've not already been doing it, God, we want to supplicate and pray before you, Father. We want to petition you, God. We come as a group tonight, Lord. We ask, oh, Father, that you move on behalf of the people in this area, God. We stand in the gap. for those that are blind and deaf and dumb because of sin. Lord, they've made their own morality. They've set their own fences. They've said this is right and this is wrong. They've left Your Word, God. They're dumb people being led about by their emotions, God. Lord, they're deaf and dumb. They don't hear. They can't speak the right, correct words. And so we stand in the gap, God, and we plead on their behalf, oh God, that You would move like You never moved before on them, Lord, that You would open their eyes. Let them see with their eyes and hear with the ears the destruction they're headed for, God. Lord, that we would set by example godly lives, oh God, that as we pray, not only are we praying for them, but we're ready to go and help them to disciple them and to bring them out of the darkness, Father. Thank You that You deliver them by Your Spirit. But Father, we plead right now on their behalf. God, I pray and I stand in the gap for my brothers and sisters, God, that have fallen asleep at the wheel, have fallen asleep in the church. God, I pray that You would shake Your great church awake. God, Christians everywhere would be shaken awake, oh God, for there is a need. God, I feel like we're in that time when Joel said, call for the ministers, call for the bride and the bridegroom, call for the women and the children to come and supplicate and cry out to You, Father. And that will do, God. And that will do. We set our hearts to prayer, God. We set our hearts to look to You, Father. I pray that everyone within earshot that listening to this tape or right here in this room, God, that we would all commit to taking that extra effort to pray and to make sure our hearts are right and to say that what You said. May it be on earth as it is in heaven. May Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, God, on this earth as it already is in heaven. God, we thank You that there's no demon in hell, there's no principality in the heavenlies that can take precedent over Your church. You've raised up a mighty army, and we've lived under the regime of the evil long enough, and we're angry, God, and we're waking up, and we're saying we're not going to have this anymore. It doesn't matter whose fault it is. We're in this position. And Lord, You've waited this long to call the Davids to the battlefield. We're the Davids, God. You've called us, Lord. We've been victorious. I'm looking at people that have won over tremendous mountains in their life. The lion and the bear has been slain. Father, now You're calling us to beat the giant, God. You're calling us as Davids to this battlefield. And so, Father, we declare that we'll feed these enemies to the darkness, to the lake of fire. We'll cast them into the dry places. And I command the devil to get your hands off of this area, off our educational system, and off our children, and off the lost. I command you to get your hands off the backslider, off those that have walked away. I command you to leave in Jesus' name. You have no authority. And I tell you, must go in the name of, I stand in the name of Jesus Christ and declare them free. Father, set the captives free. Father, I thank You that You promised, God. You promised in Your Word that You would hear from heaven and heal our land. And God, I pray healing upon this land. God, I pray that Your Word would come to bear upon this situation that we live in right now, God. Change the atmosphere. Change the atmosphere, God, on behalf of Your Son. On behalf of Your Son that declared freedom to us. He said, he who the Son makes free is free indeed. Father, there's many that are caught up, prisoners of war, and missing in action. God, bring them back to the church. Bring the backslider back to church. We need everybody. We need everybody to come back, Father, so that this end time that we live in, Father, would be one of victory, would be one of no more loss. We're not going to lose any more. God, we're going to gain souls. We claim souls for Your kingdom. We thank You for that, God. I pray that everything that was said tonight, God, is Your Word. Anything that was not said, that was said that's not Your Word, may it be forgotten. But may You dig deep within our hearts and awaken that which we already know. There was no revelation here tonight. It's just things we know. But Lord, activate that in us. We choose to. Again, may Your kingdom come. Your will be done. in this place as it already is in heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.